the book of Exodus, chapter 30, and we commence reading at verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive a hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlesticks and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his hook. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall he name any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Well, I'm sure that the Lord will bless the reading of this precious word to all our hearts. You will remember that we are considering from verse 11 of chapter 30 to the end of chapter 31, and we said that six times over we have that expression, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. We said that in this section we have the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell. We saw from verse 11 down to verse 16 that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a purchased people, a people in the good of the atonement money, a people in the good of atonement. And we saw and suggested that these principles abide with us to today. And the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell today will be a purchased people, a people in the good of salvation, a people in the good of Calvary, a people in the good of forgiveness, a people who are saved. That is, everyone possessing eternal life. And that's the truth of Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. All who believed were together. It is never sanctioned in the Word of God that unbelievers should be linked with believers in assembly fellowship. It's the mind of God that believers and believers alone should be gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus. And then we saw last evening from verse 17 to verse 21 in the labor that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a pure people. A people who are maintaining holiness of character by the judging self in the presence of God and applying the word of God to the life. And be sure that it is only as we are occupied with Christ that we see our failure. And it is because we are living in a world of corruption and rebellion and filth that we become defiled. And we need to apply the Word of God to our lives in order that we might maintain purity and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a pure people. My brother, my sister, it's not enough to be saved. We need to maintain purity of life. For remember, we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 5, a little leaven of the whole lump, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, very clearly and plainly shows us that the local assembly is the temple of God, the inner shrine of God, and therefore should be marked by holiness. Now tonight I want us to look at the anointing oil. And in the anointing oil, we suggest that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a powerful people. A people in the good of the anointing of God. Now we're going to link this with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Let me just point out, first of all, that in the passage that we have read together, from verse 22 to 25, we have the anointing oil, the description of the anointing oil. And then from verse 26 to 29, we have the anointing of the tabernacle. And then from verse 30, we have the anointing of the priests. And then 31 to 33, we have the restrictions, or the prohibitions, if you like. So that, first of all, we have the anointing oil. The anointing oil undoubtedly speaks of the graces of Christ, as they were manifested in all their perfection in the power of the Spirit of God. Now we know so well that it has reference first and foremost to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember that the very name Christ means the anointed. The anointed. You will remember the psalmist in Psalm 45 says, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, all thy garments smell of myrrh, and aloes, and cassia. You will remember that in the book of the Acts, and in chapter 4, you remember that the saints, as they prayed, they sent for the truth against thy holy servant, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Now some of the saints might be familiar with that verse, and might wonder why I did not say Holy Child Jesus. That's what is in the authorized version. Brethren and sisters, I want to point out that the word there, used twice over and translated a child in that passage only, elsewhere is translated servant and should be servant. The Lord Jesus Christ was never a child of God. Child has to do with birth. We become the children of God through birth, new birth. He was the Son of God. The Son of God. Yes, he was a child. And to us is born a child. And to us a son is given. He's never ever called a child of God in the scripture. I want to stress that. So that's the reason why I quoted it and said, for of a truth against thy holy servant, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. I wanted for that expression, whom thou hast anointed. You remember in the book of the Acts, chapter 10, we read, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. The anointing is in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then again, you remember that the Lord Jesus himself, quoting from the scriptures from the prophecy of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me. Then again, we can link the anointing oil here with the Lord Jesus Christ as we find it in Isaiah chapter 11. You remember in Isaiah chapter 11 that we read, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's the hill of oil. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, who things? The 500 shekels of pure myrrh. The Spirit of counsel, 250 shekels of cinnamon. The Spirit of might, 250 shekels of calamus. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, 500 shekels of cassia. But brethren, sisters, let me suggest something else. Now, when we look at these ingredients, and then we look at the anointing oil, and we consider them, some would look at them in one way, and others in another way. I'm saying that because no man has a monopoly of truth, and very often the Spirit of God brings to us various things in order to teach us different lines of truth. Now, when we think of the different ingredients that we have before us, we know that the olive oil always brings before us something of the Spirit. And so we have the power of the Spirit of God brought before us. And as we think of the Spirit of God relative to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will remember in Luke chapter 4, we are told that he was full of the Spirit. Now, it doesn't say he was filled by the Spirit. It says he was full of the Spirit. We need to be filled. He was always what? Always completely under the control of the Spirit of God. Then we notice in that particular chapter, in the same verse actually, verse 1, it says he was led in the Spirit. And it's under the direction of the Spirit. And we know that he was ever directed by the Spirit of God. All his steps were taken as directed by the Spirit of God. And then you will remember, and I'm referring to the temptation in Luke, by the way, at the close, it says he turned in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit of God. So the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ was in the power of the Spirit of God. He was full of the Spirit. He was led in the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And all that he accomplished was in the power of the Spirit of God. That's why when men began to say that what he accomplished, his miracles, whereby Beelzebub, he speaks immediately of blasphemy against the Spirit. Now, I don't want to go into detail, But the Godhead is absolutely harmonious. When the Son works, the Father works, and the Spirit works. When the Son speaks, it's the Father who speaks, and the Spirit who speaks. Complete harmony and oneness in the Godhead. But then, as we think of these various ingredients, we know that as he moved in the power of the Spirit, the result of that was that he suffered. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You say, what do you mean? Well, we read that myrrh was one of the ingredients. And myrrh means bitterness. Bitterness. And we see, brethren and sisters, that as he moved in the power of the Spirit, he suffered. He suffered. That's the myrrh. That's the myrrh. Because the Spirit-controlled man is an enigma to the natural man. The Spirit-controlled man will be misunderstood. And the life of the Spirit-controlled man is a condemnation to all others. They bring suffering. Now, will you apply that to the people of God today? My brother, my sister, if you're going to be controlled by the Spirit, you can expect to suffer. Because the spiritual person is an enigma to the natural person and to the carnal person. You see, the life of the spiritual believer is a condemnation to the unsaved and is a condemnation to the carnal believer as well. But then you will find that moving in the power of the Spirit meant that he always measured up to the will of God. Well, that's paramount. You see, that word translated calamus is a word that is linked with a wheel and a log. It's the exact word that is used of the measuring wheel in Ezekiel chapter 48 when the temple is measured. You see what I mean? There's a measuring up to something. And the Lord Jesus Christ, moving in the power of the Spirit, meant that his life was always in keeping with the will of God. It measured up to the will of God. And that's expected of the children of God. I'm not going to be better. And then moving in the Spirit, he was marked by humility. That's the cassia. And the word cassia comes from a root word that means to bend low. He was marked by humility. And then moving in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, he displayed righteousness of character. That's in him. That word comes from a word that means erect in the sense of upright, of upright. So can I just join all these together? And in regard to the Lord Jesus, let me say that in the myrrh we have the fragrance of his submission, although it did suffer. In the calamus we have the fragrance of his obedience, of his fidelity. Thus he always measured up to the word of God. In the cassia we have the fragrance of his humility, I am meek and lowly in heart. In the cinnamon we have the fragrance of his piety, marked by holiness, marked by righteousness. And brethren and sisters, that which was fully manifested by the power of the Spirit in Christ should be increasingly developed in us by the same Spirit. Well, can I say that again? That which was manifested fully and in its perfection in Christ through the power of the Spirit should be increasingly developed in our lives by the same Spirit of God. There's the anointing. Then, the anointing of the tabernacle, verses 26 to 29. Now we said that the title Christ means the anointing. And primarily it is used of the Lord. Primarily. To my knowledge, every occasion that is found except one, it is in reference to the Lord. But on one occasion, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it is used in relation to the church dispensation. We read, therefore, as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. It should be, so also is the Christ. And there, it has reference to the church dispensation. And the apostle goes on to say, for, here's the reason, in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Here we have the eternal dwelling place of God and the truth of baptism in Spirit. You see what I mean? The tabernacle was anointed. Here we have the eternal habitation of God, and in reference to that we have that type of the Christ. The habitation of God. So also is the Christ. And then, all in one Spirit, will we all baptized into one body. Now, brethren and sisters, younger believers particularly, I want to stress that there's no such thing in the Scripture as baptism of the Spirit. Did you hear what I say? There's no such thing in the Scripture as baptism of the Spirit. I trust you grasp that. Whatever you're looking at in your spirit. Brethren and sisters, you can read right through the Scriptures and you'll never read it. You read in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John the baptism of wind. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you read, by, although I use the word in, you never read baptism of the Spirit in the Scripture. Never. And actually, brethren and sisters, the preposition translated with in the Gospels and by here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the same preposition, and it's the preposition en, which is in. Now I'll explain that to you. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water. It's the preposition in. We all know it's immersion. I indeed baptize you in water. There's one who comes after me, greater than I, who will baptize in. foolish prayer. And there's never any definite answer. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's always Holy Spirit. Seven times over you read it of baptism in Spirit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John Baptist is the speaker. He's speaking of an event that will take place. He says, he, that is the Lord Jesus, will baptize in the Spirit. That's the first full occasion. The fifth occasion is in Acts chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus says, he shall be baptized in Spirit, not many days hence. He's referring to Pentecost. The sixth occasion is Acts chapter 11, when Peter remembers what the Lord said. And in those first six occasions, you never get any idea of what it really means, baptism in Spirit. You have to come to the seventh to find out what it is. And the seventh is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's relative to the formation of the body, it's relative to the birth of the church, it's relative to Pentecost, it's something that's taken place once and for all, brethren and sisters, you and I coming to the good of it, when you say it. So do see very carefully that baptism in Spirit is what the Scripture speaks of, not baptism of the Spirit, or even by the Spirit. You see, I didn't intend going this way, but you see, brethren and sisters, there are certain things that we must think of relative to baptism. There's the person who baptizes, there's the person or persons who are baptized, there's the element, and there's the purpose. And whichever baptism you can think of in the Scripture, you have those four things. Take John's baptism. John's the baptizer. Those who came confessing their sin were the ones baptized. The element was water. The reason was unto repentance. You take the baptism of the Lord. John was a baptizer. The Lord was the one who was baptized. The element was water. The reason was, suffer it to be so now, for that to become of us to fulfill all righteousness. You take Calvary. That's the baptism of the Lord Jesus was speaking about. I have a baptism to be baptized with. God is the baptizer. Christ is the one who is baptized. The element is judgment. And the purpose was a righteous foundation for God to come up in there. Now let us go to the baptism in Spirit. Christ is the baptizer. He shall baptize. Believers of this dispensation are baptized. The element, and I say it reverently because I can't find another word, is Spirit. That's why the body is spiritual, brethren and sisters. And the purpose is the formation of the body. So keep that in mind. Now we'll have to move on. What is true of the dispensational should be true of the local. In other words, the local assembly, knowing something of the anointing now, I'm speaking of the anointing, not of the baptism, of the anointing. That was just a digression because it was in that particular verse. the local assembly should be a concentration of spiritual power, the power of the Spirit of God, demonstrated in the local assembly. That's why a powerful people. But then, very quickly, you see the anointing of the priests in verse 30. Each one was anointed. Now, this is true, brethren and sisters, of believers today. All have received the Spirit. Young believer, let me point out this to you. The moment you trusted Christ, the Spirit of God took up residence in you. And the Scripture says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Don't be deluded by those who are so-called Pentecostals and would ask you the question, have you received the Spirit? Of course you received the Spirit when you were saved. If you haven't the Spirit of God, you're not saved. Have you received then the second blessing? Brethren and sisters, I want to say that I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Thank God I've got more than two. And it's not feelings and emotions that come into it. In the New Testament, three times over we read of the sealing of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13. And the sealing of the Spirit, only three times we have in the Scripture, and that's the proof of ownership and security. No, I'm not going to go into it. Three times over, we read of the earnest of the Spirit in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. How much the pledge of future blessedness. The pledge of future blessedness. Three times over the sealing. Three times over the earnest. And three times over you have the anointing. 1 John chapter 2 verse 20. 1 John chapter 2 verse 27. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. Verse 21 I should say. That's the anointing. It's translated unction in 1 John chapter 2. On one of the occasions. Three times over. And that's the power that enables. That's the power that enables. So in the sealing, it's the proof of ownership. The proof of security. In the earnest, it's the pledge of future blessedness. But in the anointing, it's the power that enables. And brethren and sisters, we need to allow the Spirit of God to control us. And that brings me to the filling. We should be filled by the Spirit. That's different to baptism in Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, I believe it is. It says, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now I don't know much about the English language, but I do use a Newbery Study Bible. And you will find that it's the imperative mood and the continuous tense. And the imperative mood simply means it's a command to be obeyed. Be filled with the Spirit. You know if a child is misbehaving, and shouting, you say, be quiet, and tend the child to obey. If they don't, you discipline the child. At least I hope you do. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous tense. Be continually filled with the Spirit. It means simply this, brethren and sisters. It's a command to be obeyed, and it's the normal Christian life as far as God is concerned. It's out of the normal because we allow the flesh to run its way. It becomes abnormal for us because we usually want our own way. But God intends every child of God to be continually filled with the Spirit. It's the normal Christian life, and He expects every single one in the assembly to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is a concentration of spiritual power, a powerful people knowing the control and the guidance of the Spirit of God. Now, being filled with the Spirit of God is not having more of the Spirit. It's the Spirit having more of us. Now, let me give you an illustration. There was a brother having cottage meetings, and by that I mean gospel meetings in a house, we call them cottage meetings. And after the first night, another brother met him and said to him, how did the meeting go last night? Oh, he said, very good. The meeting was full, he said. The room was full. We are 25 into the cottage. He said, very good. The trust said, they'll continue. He met him after the second night and he said to him, how did the meeting go last night? He says, better still, he said. The room was full. We are 30. The brother began to think to himself, well, he said the room was filled last night and that was 25, and now he said it's filled tonight and it's 30. He must have made a mistake the first night. But he didn't say anything. After the third night, he said to him, he said, how did the room go last night? He said, it was excellent. He said, the room was filled, he said. We're 40. The brother couldn't contain himself and he said, no, wait a minute. The first night you said that it was, the room was filled. You were 25. And the second night you said it was filled. You said you were 30. And now you're telling me it's filled the third night. And there's 40. It couldn't have been filled the nights before. The brother smiled, he said, oh yes, he said. He said, let me just explain to you. The first night, he said, we put as many chairs as we could into the room. And we got 25 chairs in. And each one was occupied. So the second night, we decided that we'd take up out the big table. And we took out, he says, the big table and managed to get 5 more chairs in. That made 30, he said, and each one of them was filled. So he said, we decided for the third night, we'd take every stick of furniture we put out of the room, he said, and we did, and we got another 10 in, he said, that's 40, and everyone was filled. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means, the filling of the Spirit. The more you empty yourself of self, the more you'll be filled. The more you tap out that which is in keeping with your own desire, the more the Spirit of God will control. You see, brethren and sisters, some of us, we say, well, it's all right when we come to the gathering of the assembly, you know, but we allow the Spirit of God to control. That's assembly life. We must be controlled by the Spirit. But when it comes to the home life, we want our own life. And when we come to our business, we want our own way. Brothers and sisters, to be filled with the Spirit means that we turn out
all that's contrary to God and allow the Spirit of God to control. And the more we empty ourselves, the more the Spirit of God will control us with it. And it's the mind of God that every child of God in the assembly be filled with the Spirit. That's the normal Christian life. And the assembly be an assembly with the saints filled with the Spirit of God, a concentration of spiritual power. He was there in the midst of a powerful... The prohibitions, the restrictions, verse 31 to 33, no counterfeit, no consecrate in the flesh, no consecrate in a stranger. Now, brothers and sisters, you can see what that is very simply, can't you? No counterfeit. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They tried to counterfeit what others were doing. They wanted the apostles and they wanted the saints to believe that they are given all, just as others are given all, Barnabas in particular. They wanted to have the same grace, but they weren't prepared to pay the same price. They were counterfeiting the work of the Spirit of God and God had bodily intrusion. Brethren and sisters, don't try and do something and make out that it is the power of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that is enabling you to accomplish it when all the time you're doing it in the energy of the flesh. Don't counterfeit. It's with us today. There are those preaching the gospel, and they preach a light kind of gospel, and they sit alongside someone, and they speak to them, and they say, now look, you believe that, you see it. And they make them believe that they are saved when there's no work of the Spirit of God to come to be. Nothing developing. No consecrate in the flesh. We're told not to make provision for the flesh. Making a flesh show in the flesh. No. Brothers and sisters, there's to be no excitement of the flesh. There's to be no exposure of the flesh. There's to be no energy of the flesh in the things of God. You know it's possible to come together and to allow the flesh to leave its every hand. In a past day, the priest was not to wear a woolen garment next to the skin. There wasn't to be the excitement of the flesh. There was to be no steps to the altar. There was to be no energy of the flesh. They were to be to make sure that they covered the bodies completely over with a linen cloth. There could be no exposure of the flesh. And then consecrating a stranger. Wasn't that Simeon the sorcerer who desired the ability to lay on hands? No, brethren and sisters. There wasn't to be any of that. The anointing oil and the anointing of the tabernacle and Aaron and the priests will indicate to us that here we have the principle that God will dwell in the midst of a powerful people, allowing the Spirit of God to control and produce the features of Christ. That's the kind of people we ought to be in. A people not only in the good of Calvary, a people not only in the good of the word of God applied to our lives, but a people in the good of the control of the Spirit of God in our lives. I trust the Lord will bless his life and our lives.